Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've been reflecting on something this week. I had this memory. I don't know kind of why this came up this week or quite where it came from, but it's the memory of my parents driving away from my freshman dorm, having deposited me for the first time at Dickinson College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I can't tell you how eagerly I had longed for this moment, how much I yearned for the freedom that came with it. I was one of those that was ready to graduate high school after my junior year. The senior year was like a walkthrough, an endless walkthrough. So here I was at the place I wanted to be, at the time I wanted to be there, ready for all this freedom that kind of lay before me. So why did I feel so empty? Why did I want to cry because my parents were driving away? It was a real interesting moment, and it stayed with me, obviously. What was I going to do now that they were gone? The future lay before me, but in that moment, I felt completely lost. I really was not prepared for this. I felt lost. What was I supposed to do? What was to come next? I had no idea. I knew no one. I'd be lucky to find my way back to my room, and my parents were off to our home, which was 4 hours away. What comes next? That must be something like the apostles felt at that ascension. They had been with Jesus in intimate settings for 3 years. They had walked the roads of Israel up and down, 100 miles back and forth, been through everything they'd been through. He was their guide. He was their teacher. He was their rabbi. And more than anything, he was their best friend. And they stand there, and he's gone. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Oh, man. Oh, man. What do we do now? Can't follow Peter. He's always getting in trouble. I don't know about the rest of them. What comes next, right? But we'll come back to that question. We'll come back to that question. We've been talking in these last few weeks about doing the work of the church. We've been talking about being the church and the balance between doing and being and the need for both. We've been looking inward, at how we show up within the context of this particular community of faith. What's our place here? And we want to kind of shift that up today. Today, I want to look outward at how it is that we're showing up as the church in the world around us. What does that look like? What do we look like? Who are we called to be? What are we called to do? What comes next? I was reminded as I was preparing this sermon, actually it was the first thing I think I thought about. Do you remember when we were younger? I don't think they do this anymore. I honestly don't watch very much TV. So I couldn't tell you. But do you remember the TV shows that you watch and they'd take you to this sort of cliffhanger and then it would be to be continued, right? And you had to wait a whole nother week or two and it was just frustrating, right? But I just remember to be continued, to be continued. And that's the title of this sermon because that's how it is with the two books of Luke and Acts, Luke's gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. That's how it is. Let me explain about that. Let's look at it in broad strokes. They bleed right into one another. It's almost as if it's a single gospel. They're both addressed to Theophilus in the opening chapters. We don't know anything about Theophilus, but it was not infrequent in those days and age for a patron to fund someone who was writing something, painting something, doing in the arts. And clearly Theophilus must have been that for Luke. He must have been providing him a place to do his writing, may well have been supporting him. And so Luke addresses this to his patron. Both books, both books start identically. And the final chapter of Luke, we get the same activities as we get in the first chapter of Acts. They just go together just like this. The first chapter of Acts is a retelling of the last chapter of Luke. Luke means Acts clearly to be read as a continuation of the work in his gospel. The first relates the birth and the mission of the incarnate Christ, and the second, Acts, relates the birth and the mission of Christ's church. To be continued. There are striking parallels. Angels attend and interpret both events for the world. Mary herself is present at both. She's obviously there at the birth, and she's clearly there in that room where the Holy Spirit comes upon them and where Christ ascends. Both involve waiting and perplexity, great perplexity for the key players. What comes next? Luke describes both as the continuing fulfillment of God's plan for creation. In Luke, Simeon, you remember old Simeon who's waiting? He's been waiting for the fulfillment of Israel. And they bring the baby to be commissioned with him. And Simeon says this baby, Jesus, is God's salvation, quote, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Israel. In Acts, Jesus tells the first church members that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that thing that Simeon foresaw in Jesus comes to fruition as Jesus hands that mantle on to these apostles that are to be left behind. Together, the two books of Luke mark the course of an ongoing miracle orchestrated by a single and consistent presence. Eugene Peterson observes this. God gave us the miracle of congregation with the same sign he gave us the miracle of Jesus by the descent of the dove. The Holy Spirit descended into the womb of Mary in the Galilean village of Nazareth. 30 or so years later, the same Holy Spirit descended into the collective womb of men and women, which included Mary, who had been followers of Jesus. The first conception gave us Jesus. The second conception gave us the church. I think that's accurate. I think it's on point, and I think it's insightful. And that's how these two books go together, to be continued. Luke begins his Acts text. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Acts will be a record of what sprang from that beginning, of what came next. It's a rewriting of the story of Jesus as it's now lived by the community of Christ followers in the ascension. The ascension that Gail read to you, that story, marks the pivot point right between the two. Story opens. We find ourselves standing with these apostles, quite literally, at the intersection of heaven and earth. Their feet are earthbound. Their eyes are turned toward heaven. Stuck in Jerusalem, awaiting this promise of the Father that will turn out to be the Holy Spirit that will galvanize them as individuals and galvanize them as the church. Let's look again at verses 6 through 9. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice where their perspective is. They're still looking in limited view at the political history and possibility of the state of Israel. And so they ask this question. Even now, even after his resurrection, That's what's on their mind. He replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power. Here's the promise, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This tells us a couple of really important things. While discipleship most certainly guarantees us power, it does not necessarily guarantee us understanding. The knowledge of the mystery that is the future remains the province of God. The disciples ask their question, and Jesus says, it's not for you to know. And we should hear this as a caution. We really should. Refocusing us from asking questions like, when will the end come? Which we're all curious about. To the questions like, what are we called to do while we're waiting for that end? What's our place in that continuum? And what is the answer to that question? What are we called to do while we're waiting? We're to be witnesses, says Jesus, witnesses to the hope and the authority of Jesus Christ. We're to be witnesses here within the church, and we're to be witnesses beyond these walls to our neighbors. And finally, we're to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, says Jesus. We're to take him with us. We're to testify to him. And more importantly, we are to mark his presence in our lives. All human divisions notwithstanding, no matter politics, religion, race, culture, social status, none of that, we are to be witnesses. We are to manifest Jesus to the world. We are to source Jesus to the world. That's what it is to be a witness. A witness doesn't just stand up and speak. A witness demonstrates. A witness testifies to the presence of Christ by being the presence of Christ in the world. That's what we are called to do. That's what witness looks like. And this brings us from that freshman dorm and the oh man thing to what do we do now? Well, we get that in this text too. What do we do now? Verse 9. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." What do we do now? Well, the question's been asked. So let's look at some understandings of that. Let's look at this first painting here. This is by Rembrandt, 1636. And it really documents what the text is telling us. Here's the men at the bottom, and they're standing around. And there's Jesus ascending. And they're all clustered there at the bottom, looking heavenward, right? That's what's going on there. And the angels are lifting Jesus to heaven. Here's another one. This is by Albrecht Dürer from 1510, an earlier one. This is obviously line work. And here again, the disciples are standing around there, gathered together, watching as Jesus' feet depart them, right? This comes from a woodcut. Last, let's look at Hans von Kolmbach. Same thing. All of them are gathered around, looking toward heaven as Jesus disappears. And all three of these, in their similarity, illustrate a problem, a great problem. A great problem for them, a great problem for you, and a great problem for me. You see, Christ has given these disciples their assignment to await the Holy Spirit and then to go carry his work to the ends of the earth. Yet in all three paintings, they remain rooted in place. They haven't moved an inch. They haven't done a thing. Their attention is fixed fully on their disappearing Lord. Did they hear and not listen? What's going on here? The men in white urge them onward. They come and provide a corrective. They say, "Why do you stand looking up toward heaven?" Great question. And then they reassure them that Christ will return. That's the question today. Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? Now let's look at one more piece of art that I think gives us a clearer picture of what should be going on. This is a Russian icon. And look, they're starting, the disciples are starting to break apart, and Mary's got her hands up there, she's moving them on. They're starting to move on. They're starting to do something. They're starting to go and follow what Jesus said, to respond to his call, and Jesus is still ascending to heaven. This gets it right. This gives us a hint of what we're to be doing. Here's the point. Christ makes it clear in his final words and then makes it possible when the Holy Spirit comes that his story is to be continued. This is not the end. This is the new beginning. The new beginning that we are stepping into, the new beginning that we have inherited. And he also makes it clear that it's up to his followers. It's up to his church. It's up to us to be that continuation. We are the next chapter. We are the next gospel. We who are Christ's church find ourselves standing with the disciples right here at that same intersection of heaven and earth. And those men in white, they're asking us the same question. Why are you standing looking toward heaven? And Christ's instruction to us is the same as it was to the original disciples. The power of the Holy Spirit is for us, for you and for me. And in this power, we're to be his witnesses to the end of the world. We are not to be idly gazing heavenward. We're to be actively responding to the call of Christ. We're to be actively being Christ to the world. It's not our place to be gazing idly, looking for Jesus and trying to understand the inscrutable mysteries of God, as charming as that endeavor is. We are instead to be moving outward, continuing our Lord's work in the tangible world of human need, which is so great. To do the first, to stand and look heavenward, is to play at theology. To do the second, to do Christ's work, is to practice discipleship. To do the first is to be religious. To do the second is to be the church. Like those first disciples, we live together. We have done this, haven't we? Through moments of intense revelation, we have felt his presence. We have heard his call. We have seen him at work here within our community. And we stand together. We stand together and support one another and encourage one another when God is hidden from our gaze, which has happened from time to time. And like them, we embrace a shared vocation and a shared power. But the challenge for us as modern disciples is to keep always before us that question posed by our fathers and mothers and by those two men in white. Why do you stand looking toward heaven? When and where do we find ourselves standing? There's a question for us. When and where? Looking up toward heaven, hoping that Jesus or someone will do it for us. How are we hamstrung by our inability to see beyond the conventional into the miraculous promise that are still is still ours. What would it take for us as individuals and as a community of faith to travel this path that leads from God to God? We as a church, we as the gathered body of Christ here, we as a family of faith need to explore those questions deeply. We need to ask them of one another, and we need to divine what they mean for us in spirit and in life. The answer to that, oh man, what do we do now question, is that we go to work. We go to work, all of us, each of us, and that we become Christ to the world. Yes, we look inward at this church, Christ Church, and yes, we fill in the spots, and yes, we take care of the stuff that needs to be done. And having done that and having established the footing of the church and the solidity of the community, then we move outward and we become those witnesses to all the world, strengthened by our relationships, strengthened by our community, strengthened by our sharing. The Luke Acts saga makes it clear that Christ's story is to be continued, just like those old serials on TV. So here we are at Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church. That next chapter in Jesus' story, the one that Luke didn't write yet, right? That next chapter, what will it look like? How will we continue it? It might start with us looking toward heaven, looking for guidance, but it cannot end there. We need to listen to our Lord, and we need to go and witness. What will the next chronicler of salvation history write about us? When that next, the third book is written, what will it say about you and me and Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church? Will he say that we spend our time standing on this hilltop, staring piously and wishfully toward heaven? Please, God, no. Please, God, no, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Or will he say that we ventured boldly down into the valley, witnessing to our risen Lord and attending faithfully to his unfinished business? The future is to be continued. The future is ours to continue. Amen. Let us take a moment and listen in silence to what the Spirit may be saying to each of us.